James chapter 2. I'll tell you a little story about my life, things that I was reminded of this past week. I don't know if you took note of the fact, but this past week was the anniversary of the Watts riot. It happened a long time ago, before many of you were even born. But I was born, and I remember one August night, just gotten my driver's license. I was driving my dad's car, a 1959 Mercedes-Benz, and I went to work that night. I had just gotten a job at Jack in the Box, a Jack in the Box on Imperial Highway in Downey, actually Southgate. And that night, we closed at 10 o'clock, got everything ready for the next morning, and I pulled out of that Jack in the Box about 10:20 and headed home west on Imperial Highway, if you know the area, crossed over Alameda, and I began to notice that there were a lot of people on the streets. I didn't really know what was going on. Actually, what was to become a full-blown riot had started the night before. I didn't know that. I hadn't really paid any attention. I don't think my parents really realized it. There's no way my dad would have let me drive his Mercedes if he knew what was coming. But when I got to the intersection of Avalon and Imperial, there were people in the streets. Rocks and bottles were being thrown. Two windows in my father's car were broken. And I just really didn't get it. I didn't particularly feel threatened, but there was definitely a lot of mayhem on the streets that night, and finally got home. It took forever, and of course I woke my parents up and told them what was going on, and turned out that we were right in the zone. We would see the National Guard troops come by in these troop carriers, and that went on for at least a week. My father owned a business that was right in the vicinity of Watts, served the people that lived in that area. You know, though my father was really, I believe, a champion of civil rights, he moved us all. We moved out of the area. I left the high school I loved. I left friends that I'd grown up with. And we moved to a different area. It was sort of it was just very white. I went to Washington High School. That was a fully integrated high school. We had friends of all nationalities. It was great. And I don't know that I ever recovered leaving that area. I did go off to college. It was while I was in college that I did get away from the Lord for a while, and he brought me back. So grateful that he did that. And then, you know, he began to develop the path that I would be on. And you know, when being a pastor some years later came into consideration, I thought several times. You see, when I got back from college, the demographics had radically changed in the area where I grew up. Even the church that I had gone to church to was no longer the church that I had known. It had been sold to another denomination, and a white church had become a African American church, and so many changes. And I thought, wouldn't it be great someday to go back to the old neighborhood, at least get back to LA County, and be a part of a church that was sort of a full expression of God's creation, you know, just a diverse church. Well, I didn't quite get back to Inglewood, but here we are in North Long Beach, and I love this church. I love the diversity that is here. I love the fact that we represent so many different population groups here in the greater Long Beach area. There are churches that you can go to today, even in the Southland, that You know, it's there might be an all-white church, an all-Samoan church. Nothing wrong with that. But I just think it's just really unique to have a church like this where everybody's welcome and they feel welcome because they see people that they can identify with and they come here and we all worship Jesus who loves all ethnic groups with no partiality at all. I think that's great, don't you? So I'm bragging on you a little bit. But there is something here that we need to take a look at. I personally believe, we'll read the story in a moment, but I personally believe that this was a staged event. I personally believe that James actually sent people to this church to stage the event. Now we're way back in early church history as we study the book of James. As we mentioned previously, Paul's letters had not been written yet, and James pretty much was limited to the teachings of Jesus, and he was very influenced by the Sermon on the Mount. We'll see that this morning in our study together. But he knew that there was one expression that everybody needs to know, and that is that Jesus is an expression of the love of God, and he came to teach us how to love one another. And we know that if we are followers of Jesus Christ, it's not just about what we believe, it's also about how we behave. Don't separate those things. Particularly James, he'll tell you, listen, faith and works, they go together. Works will not save you, but once you are saved, your salvation by Jesus Christ and the transforming power in your life better be reflected in the things that you do and especially how you treat people. So how do we treat people? You know, we've got the diversity, but we've got to get the treatment right as well. Here's what happened. Now, he begins, I think, by sort of giving us a preview of how this test came out. Because the test involved how you treat different kinds of people, particularly people that are attractive and people that are not attractive. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. That word partiality means personal favoritism. The word in the original language literally means lifting up the face. Lifting up the face, meaning that you're looking at the person's face and you think, man, that's a cool looking person. And you judge that person on the basis of external things. External things are not important to God at all. Of course, you could see that person and you could say, oh man, he's ugly, or he's poor, or he's dirty, or whatever your assessment might be, and you're being partial. Now, here's what happened. Verse 2, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, those two things would indicate wealth, affluence. This is a rich guy. He's got on the right kind of rings. He's got the blings. I say rings, blings, yeah, whatever. And he also had on the attire that made him, appear to be very rich. And I'm sure he was rich. You know, people can come into church today and they can have all that stuff, but today people have credit cards. You know, who knows? Do they really have it or did they just charge it all up? But back then, it was a rich individual and it was a very poor individual, a very stark contrast. So the rich guy comes in. How is he going to be treated? And is anyone going to be treated discourteously because of his presence. Well, that seems to be what happened. He comes in fine apparel. The poor guy comes in filthy clothes. He probably didn't have anything to change into. Probably was not able to launder his clothes very often because there was nothing to wear while he was washing them. Very poor. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, "You sit here in a good place," and say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit here at my footstool." Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? In other words, what had happened, what they had apparently done, and how they treated these two individuals, well, it was wrong judgment, and the wrong judgment was triggered by evil thinking. That's what's going on here. And we're going to learn as we go through this passage, that's wrong. It's very wrong. I probably should tell you a little bit about the setting of the synagogue where they were meeting, because when it says, "should come into your assembly," I read that in verse 2, it's talking about a synagogue. We see that in the original language. And in a synagogue, it was furnished, generally speaking, with a few benches up in front, and that was the only seating that was available. So most people that came into the synagogue, they would either stand along the walls or they would sit cross-legged on the floor. You remember that Jesus told a parable and he spoke about the chief seats in the synagogue and how some of the wealthier folks in the community, particularly the religious community, and I'm talking about the Sadducees and the Pharisees, that's where they wanted to sit, that's where they expected to sit, and they probably thought they should sit there because of their place in society. You know, they're the people that supposedly everyone else looks up to, so they wanted the chief seats in the synagogue. And so this rich guy comes in this particular synagogue, and what did they do? They usher him right up to one of those benches, and he gets to sit there. Maybe the poor guy was sitting where they put him, and so they said to the poor guy, "Hey, go over there and stand against the wall. Or sit right down here next to my feet, next to my footstool. You can sit there." So one was treated in a way that definitely showed favoritism, and the other was treated in a way that was rude and that certainly did not in any way, shape, or form reflect the fact that this is a gathering of people who believe in Jesus Christ, who love Jesus Christ. Something is way wrong here. Now, what is the big problem? What is it that is way wrong? Well, it starts with God. It starts with the fact that God is impartial. You know, a lot of times we think about the attributes of God. We think about the fact that God is gracious, God is loving, God is holy, God is immutable, he never changes. We think about all of these different attributes, many of which we know, but impartial. We may not mention that quite as often, but God treats everyone the same way. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you're rich. Doesn't matter if you're poor. Doesn't matter, you know, if you're the top family in town and your family is always, you know, I mean, they've bought and paid for the second row. You know, but your family sits on the second. God doesn't treat people like that. God treats people absolutely the same. And we see this over and over and over again. God treats people the same. In fact, there is something mentioned here that is very interesting. It says in verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" Like it or not, a part of God's plan is to reach poor people. In fact, that is generally the case. Now, number one, it's not wrong to be rich. And number two, there are many rich people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what's more, there are many wealthy people who use their wealth to build the kingdom. But the fact of the matter was expressed by Paul the Apostle when he said to the church in Corinth, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." A lot of poor people in the body of Christ worldwide. You know, poor in this life, they're going to be rich in the next. There are many who are rich in this life that are going to be poor in the next. Because it doesn't stop when you die. You know, J. Vernon McGee, you've all heard this. He used to say in his famous Texas drawl, "I've never seen a U-Haul trailer hooked up to a hearse." You know, you can't take it with you. Of course, we all know that. But we do know that there is a life after this. And there are people who are very poor in this life, and yet they are rich in faith, and they have built up in heaven a rich store of treasure. That's what James is pointing out. God has called poor people, and if God honors the poor, then guess what we need to do? We need to honor the poor. We need to show them the same respect, the same dignity, the same kind of treatment as we would show someone that is very wealthy. Now, maybe the wealthy guy is a good guy, maybe he's a bad guy. What's being pointed out here is that the wealthy were bullying these poor Jews. The church was primarily Jewish. The people that went to church, they were Jews, and most of them were in deep poverty. That's the fact of the matter. And they were treated horribly by these rich people. They would haul them into court. They would take what little they had. They were oppressed. And here's a real irony. One who is a part of the oppressor group comes into the church and is treated like some kind of hero, while one of their own is, you know, pushed off into an obscure kind of place. And so, you know, we see there's a real huge problem here. And not only that, the rich, they don't even respect the Lord. They blaspheme the Lord. They blaspheme the name which those people there that James is talking to are called. What are they called? They're Christians, just like many of us here this morning. We're called Christians because we bear the name of Jesus Christ. We got born into his family, so we get his name. We're followers of Christ. We have that name. Now, you go to the Old Testament. You start there. Deuteronomy would be a good place to start. And you can work through the Old Testament and come on into the New Testament, and over and over and over again, you will see the statement that I've already told you: God is not partial. He treats everybody the same way. Deuteronomy 10:17 is one of those scriptures. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." You know, somebody can't say, "Well, I gave God half my, half my IRA program. I gave God an oil well. I gave God this, I gave that. You can't bribe God. You can't buy your way into his family. You can't buy your way into his kingdom. What would that make the blood of Jesus Christ? It would cheapen it. It would cheapen it. So we can't bribe God. Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, he was a good king. And when he appointed the judges that would oversee the legal affairs of the people, here's what he said to them. This is out of 2 Chronicles 19:7. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality nor taking of bribes. So we have those kinds of scriptures in the Old Testament. We come to the New Testament and we see the same thing. One of the great stories in the New Testament, book of Acts, Peter, a good Jew. You know, a good Jew, well, part of being a good Jew was to have nothing to do with Gentiles. And in the early days of the church, they never dreamed, I don't think, not many of them anyway, ever dreamed that the Gentiles would be brought into the church. Peter didn't know that, but one day around lunchtime, most people, lunchtime, they get hungry. It's 25 to 12. You getting hungry yet? Thinking, you know, I hope this is a short study so I can go get some lunch. They're getting hungry. And as Peter is hungry for lunch, he has this vision. And in the vision, this great big group of unclean, I mean, that means animals that he couldn't eat, comes, you know, down from the sky. They're all tied up in this big piece of material, and they come down, and God speaks to Peter, and he says, Peter, take and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, I can't do that. Those are unclean animals. And the voice comes back, Peter, what I've cleansed, don't you call common. Peter's thinking, man, what does that mean? What's up with that? And he saw the vision several times. And then this delegation comes to him, and they've been sent through angelic intervention. An angel speaks to a Roman centurion of all people. And the centurion is told, go get Peter. So this delegation that he sent summons Peter. And I don't even know if he got lunch, but he had to make this journey to where Cornelius was, there in Caesarea, and to make a very interesting story, to shorten it up just a bit, Cornelius has got his whole family there. You know, he's going to learn something very important about God, and this fella Peter is going to teach him. And Peter, he's never even been in the household of a Gentile before, and you know, he goes in and he says, you know what, I figured something out. I realize that that God is not partial to certain kinds of people. Let me read to you what he said. I have it. It's in Acts 10:35. I'm going to have to turn to it. Had it right in my notes. Here's what he said. He looks around at all these Gentile faces looking up at him. And Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Now, God had already said that in the Old Testament. Peter knows the Old Testament, but he's just a good Jew, and Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So, what an experience for Peter. What an eye-opening experience he has. God loves everybody. Not just Jews. Peter, he loves everybody. And he's not partial to certain groups of people. Now, Jesus demonstrated that in his ministry. Now we know that when Jesus was crucified and resurrected, that he opened up, he brought down this huge barrier between Jew and Gentile. Remember what happened when he was crucified? Remember how the curtain in the temple, I mean, it just was ripped from top to bottom. Who ripped it? God ripped it. And it, you know, where people couldn't go before, now they could go. The way had been opened into a place that had been closed because man can't go in there. Man is a sinful man. A man is sinful. And so the way has been opened for all of us to go into the Holy of Holies by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But before that happened, Jesus was busy bringing down the barriers between poor people and wealthy people, between people who were completely cast out of society, including lepers. Jesus is breaking down, bringing down these barriers, barriers between men and women. Men, if you're a man in Israel, you didn't talk to a woman, and you certainly didn't talk to a Gentile woman, but Jesus did that, didn't he, with the Samaritan woman. So Jesus is breaking down barriers. And you know what? His enemies recognized that Jesus was one that was not partial. They said this to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone. You do not regard the person of men," or the way the NIV puts it a little bit clearer, "you aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are." The Jewish leaders, they paid close attention. And if they didn't like you, if you didn't fit into their category, even if you were Jewish, they gave you a hard time, just as they gave Jesus a hard time. You know, the prophet Isaiah said that Jesus would be despised and rejected of men. These guys are thinking, wait a minute, he didn't go to our college and university in Jerusalem. There was a bunch of them. Jesus didn't attend any of them. And, you know, you don't keep some of our traditions that we've kind of hooked on to the Word of God. They had a lot of man-made traditions. Jesus observed every point in the Word of God, but he didn't observe their man-made traditions. And so they rejected him for that. He went to the cross because of their terrible bias against Jesus. And who is Jesus? Well, we've said it a number of times this morning. He's the King of Glory. He is the very glory of God. They rejected Jesus. They treated him in that way. So look, we are followers of Jesus Christ. We can't do that. We can't reject other people because there's something about them that is distasteful to us or that we don't like or that we don't accept. Listen, we're here, aren't we, as a church? We're here to reach the unreached. You know, it's kind of interesting. Wednesday, we'll have our Bread of Life ministry, which we do every 2 weeks. And generally about 70 people come. Sometimes it's way above that. Sometimes it's significantly above 100 people. But generally, there's about 70 to 80 people that come each Wednesday. And I'll tell you, some of those that come, it's been rough for them. I mean, they are, however you want to define it, they're down and out. They've been knocked down by the world. They've been almost knocked out. They have nothing. And they make it from, going to different food banks, and they come here. And some of them, their appearance reflects how hard life has been for them. Some of them, they've been messed up. Maybe they've been messed up by things that they've been addicted to, things that they've ingested. And we have a Bible study. Not everybody comes. We don't make people come to the Bible study, but it's generally pretty well attended. And we'll say to them, "Oh, We'd love to have you come to our church. You know, come Sunday morning. You can come at 8:30, you can come at 10:30. And we see this every time. There's sort of a fear that comes over their face. Oh, I couldn't go in there with all those respectable people. Look at me. Look at how I look. You know, I'd be rejected. And, you know, you can kind of read what they're thinking, what they're saying. You can read that sense that they have that, oh, that building would fall down on me if I went in there. I can't go in there. And we're saying, yes. You know, some of the people that come to our church, they have the very same kind of history that you do. And the Lord has transformed their lives. Please come. But you see, they've had experiences in other churches, I hope not this one, where they have come and they've been rejected, or they've told, you know, but please sit over here, please sit in the hallway. And so we have to be very careful. I mean, I was thinking about that last night as I was praying over this message. God, help us to be sensitive to the people that you died for. You know, listen, the people that come in here, they either have Christ living in them, and that's why we want them to be here, we want you to be here, or Christ died for them, and we want them to be here so that they can hear that message. And we don't want to do anything as a church or as a part of this church to make them feel unwelcome, because frankly, the enemy has already lied to a couple of them and said, you go in there, man. They won't like you. They won't accept you. I mean, that lie is out there. And so we have to be sensitive to how we respond to someone new that is coming here to Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach. And I'll tell you the bottom line. We have to see them, and we have to respond to them in the same way that Jesus would see them and that Jesus would respond to them. Jesus said this, actually John, his apostle, said this. He said, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, we come to verse 8. Verse 8 is an interesting scripture. What does it mean? It says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. What exactly is the royal law? Well, I believe that what James is talking about here is really what the law is all about. What's the law all about? What's the bottom line? It's love. It's loving God perfectly. Remember, Jesus said that. Remember, he was asked, you know, what's the most important law of the 10? You know, and Jesus gave this summary. He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And this one person asked, well, who's my neighbor? Tell me who's my neighbor. And that's when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. So, the royal law is the law of love. The Apostle Paul in Romans 13 wrote this, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the bottom line. Loving one another. If we love one another, that is the proof of our love for God. So if you're doing that, James says you are doing well. And certainly your doing that is the proof that you know God and you love God. But then In verse 9, it says, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. You know what that's saying? That's indicating that even here this morning, even in this group here this morning, there are people who, though they might say, no, God, though they might say, yes, I'm a Christian, in fact, they are not Christians because their righteousness is not based on the righteousness that we receive when we come to Jesus Christ on his terms. Their righteousness is a works righteousness, meaning, you know what? I do this, 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 this. They're keeping score. They're keeping track. They have all these points that they think they've accrued because of certain things that they've done. I've done all of these things, but you know what? I got so many credits toward my, you know, my righteousness account. I don't like this person. I don't have to like this person. Okay, if I get a little demerit, so what? I got plenty of points on this side of the ledger. There's actually people who think that way. You know, I can make an exception here because I do all of these things over here, but that's not the way it works. What is James saying here? He says, if you've broken one, you've broken them all. There's a commercial. It used to be on several years ago. How did that go? This woman is apparently visiting her friend, and she uses the restroom in the woman's house, her friend's house, and for some reason she opens the medicine cabinet. You remember that commercial? And she sees something in the medicine cabinet. Of course, it belongs to her friend, and you know she wants to see what it is her friend is taking or whatever the case may be. And she picks up that one little bottle, that one little container, and the whole medicine cabinet collapses. It crashes to the sink. Everything breaks. And I think the slogan in the commercial is, you want to get away? It was the Southwest Airlines commercial. You want to get away? Yeah, I want to get away. I don't want to go out that door and, you know, snooping around in her medicine cabinet. One little thing and the whole thing breaks. I mean, it'd be like throwing one little glass at a big plate glass window and boom, the whole thing breaks. That's the way it is with the law of God. You know, you're trying to save yourself by your works righteousness, by keeping God's law. You break one, you've broken them all. And what is more, it says, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. See, now that's my case for saying, you know, there are people here that they're saying, well, you know, I can show partiality because I have all these points over here. But go down to verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Now, you read that and you think, boy, he picks some big-time laws. I mean, murder, yeah, everybody agrees, that's bad. Adultery, shouldn't do that, that's bad. What do you think his point is? I think the point is partiality, that's bad too. That'll cause you to be a lawbreaker too. That's a serious offense in God's eyes too. You break that, you've broken all the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Now we've seen the royal law. What's this? The law of liberty. What's that all about? Here's what I believe James is alluding to. When you come to Christ, when you truly come to Christ, when you truly humble yourself at the foot of the cross and you receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and you repent of your sin, there is a freedom that you discover in your life that is given to you by the Lord Himself that sets you free. First of all, it sets you free from your past and all of the guilt of the past and all of the condemnation that you feel over the past. You see, your sin has now been forgiven. Your sin is now erased. It's gone. It's gone. You're a new person in Christ. And being that new person in Christ, you have a freedom you never had before. You're free to be the person that God created you to be the person you always wanted to be. You're not in bondage to those kinds of sins that were afflicting you and holding you back. You're a new person in Christ. That's the law of liberty. And that's the law you will be judged by. Your sins are covered. You're righteous in Jesus Christ. Your sins are not going to be judged because they've been judged in Jesus Christ when He died for you and became literally your sin. All of your sin was put on Him. So, verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, here's the whole point. If you can't remember anything else about this study, remember this. Because God is not partial, because God does not show favoritism, the fact of the matter is that the ground in front of the cross of Jesus Christ, it's level. Everybody comes and everybody is treated in the same way. No one is turned away. No one is told, I'm sorry, I can't forgive you. You come to the cross and you will be treated in the same way that everyone else will be treated. You will be given that freedom in Christ. You will be shown mercy. It's not that we deserve what we get. We don't. We don't deserve the riches of salvation. We deserve something far worse. We deserve eternal separation from God. But we come and we receive mercy. And it's not just a little bit of mercy. It's a lot of mercy. It's a sufficiency of mercy whereby we can show mercy to other people. That maybe, you know, you probably know of people, I know of people before they came to Christ, they were hard. Hard meaning they didn't care about anybody else. They were selfish, hardly even cared about their own kids, and they came to Christ and they were changed, and suddenly someone who didn't have any mercy is just overflowing with mercy. See, what does that come from? That comes from something that Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You be merciful, and you will obtain more mercy. I pray for mercy a lot. I mean, I realize that God's mercies are new every morning, but, you know, sometimes I get myself in situations, and I say, Lord, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that. But would you please be merciful to me? And that's why I want to be merciful to other people, because I want to get the mercy that God would show to me. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, if I've received mercy at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, if I've come to Christ, I don't have to be worrying about being judged for my sins, because mercy, the mercy of Jesus Christ, the very mercy of God, triumphs over judgment. And isn't that good news this morning? And that's the good news that we want to share with people that come in here. And God help us. God help us to always show the love of Jesus Christ. Now listen, I realize that people walk in here on Sunday mornings and they come in here and it's been a hard week, or maybe they're beginning to have a hard day. Maybe they come in here, I'm going to church even though I have this terrible headache. But listen, we come in here and we get our hearts and minds focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he enables us, he empowers us, he puts a smile on our face so that we are able to show his love. Maybe we can't articulate it as well as we'd like to, but I'll tell you, we can be friendly and we can be warm and we can encourage people. And all of those things, they're an expression of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody should be able to walk in here and have that kind of an experience of acceptance, an experience of love, an experience of being rightly treated. Doesn't matter how they look, doesn't matter, you know, what they drive. None of that stuff matters. All that matters is that we see Jesus the way people, we represent. We see people the way Jesus sees people. There you go, I got it. We rightly represent Jesus to people who come to Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach. May God help us to do that.